This message entitled Grace Unbound, Wash and Be Cleaned was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on July 10th, 2016 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is 2 Kings 5:1-10.
Good morning. Praise God. This is the 8th Sunday now after Pentecost. Praise the Lord. You know, the number 8 in the Jewish mindset is actually beyond perfection. Think about it. God created the world and everything that is in it in 6 days, rested on the seventh. So what happened on the eighth day? Yeah, and life, right? Life. Get to it. Praise God. Amen. What about the little babies when they're born? On the eighth day, they were circumcised. Okay, it's what follows the accomplishment. It's what follows the perfection. Praise God. And so today is the eighth Sunday now following Pentecost. You know, it says in Mark chapter 7, verse 8, that Jesus said, you ignore God's law and you substitute your own tradition. You make up your own understanding. It was a number of years ago, it was on this day in fact, on July 11th, which is actually tomorrow, praise God, in 1985, the Coca-Cola company announced the return of the original formula for its famous soft drink, now to be called Coca-Cola Classic. Do anybody remember that? I remember when they did that. They were trying to make it a little sweeter, kind of make it more resemble Pepsi, I suppose, and thereby take over that part of the market, I guess, as well. Anyway, two network newscasts featured the announcement as their major news story that day, and it appeared on the front page of almost every prominent newspaper in the country. Company executives expressed surprise at the bond that consumers felt with their drink and their outrage when the manufacturer tried to tamper with it. Now that was on July 11th where they went back to the old formula. But back in April in 1985, the Coca-Cola company had introduced a new sweeter version called New Coke. Now, I remember that. I remember it. Although taste tests of 200,000 consumers had indicated a preference for the new formula, the change brought a public outcry. 200,000 people were canvassed on this thing, and they all liked the new one. But boy, when they brought the new one out, it was met with a lot of distaste, so to speak. By June, 1,500 calls a day flooded the company's consumer hotline, compared to 400 a day before the change. Some consumers panicked and hoarded cases of old Coke in their basement until the company announced it would continue to manufacture the original Coke. I remember people doing that. Throughout history, people have tried to substitute a new formula for God's truth. And isn't that true today? Jesus criticized the religious leaders of his day for abandoning God's commands and teaching rules made by men instead. He called them hypocrites because they made an outward show of worshiping God, but focused on their own traditions rather than worshiping him from their heart. I think many churches today are doing the same thing. Sometimes churches focus on rituals and even make certain rituals to be mandatory for salvation. For example, there are some churches that go ahead and celebrate the Last Supper, you know, just for example, and try to state that you have to do it in order to be saved. They focus on the rituals, they focus on the rules, they focus on the social causes. There are churches today that are focusing on entertainment more than the Word of God, more than its message. There are churches today that refuse to talk about sin. They don't talk about the cross, afraid they're going to offend somebody. Now these things, these social causes, these rules, these rituals, these the fluffy entertainment that some are flocking to, these things, they seem to be harmless, right? I mean, certainly a church can talk about these things and can be about these things. They seem to be harmless, but they become evil when they replace the Word of God. Whenever anyone tampers with the Word of God, there should be an outcry. And there oftentimes isn't, but there should be. It's the only formula that has the power to change lives. God's Word is the real thing. Do you remember back in the 80s when it was, actually you saw bumper stickers to this effect, and I had a button myself. It said, Jesus Christ is the real thing. And on it was the logo, you know, the red and white wave that went across the button. It was the logo for Coke, right? And they called Coke the real thing. Well, so then they say it's Jesus Christ is the real thing. And that's true, of course. That's true. He is the real thing. And everything other than Him is false. So let's keep our focus on Jesus. Amen? Keep our focus on the one who has the right formula from the beginning and doesn't want anybody to be tampering with it. So praise the name of Jesus. Let's just gather our hearts before the Lord and let's truly praise Him this day. Amen? Praise God. Praise God.
Now Naaman was considered... Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me?" Then Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him a message. "Why have you torn your robes? Had the men come to me, he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed."
But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of his Lord, of his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Parfar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he said to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean.
Praise God. Amen. Yes, the scriptures now have been before us, and now it's time for us to dig into these scriptures and find out what God really wants to speak into our hearts and into our lives as we proceed through this season of Pentecost and through this summer season as well, and all to the glory of God. Amen? Praise God. Would you join me in prayer, please? Lord, I just truly, dear God, desire, Lord, for your Spirit to touch down upon these people and upon every one of us, dear God, that you, Lord, would be fully honored. You would be fully adored. You would be fully worshipped. Yes, worshipped. Grace would indeed be unbounded. Hallelujah. I just want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you for your holy word. I want to thank you for the various things you've been showing us, beginning every Sunday, Lord, with something from the Old Testament. But, Lord, how it correlates so beautifully to something in the life of the early church. And therefore, if it's in the life of the early church, you're calling for it to be in our lives as well. So we want to thank you and praise you, dear God, for this gathering today. I thank you for every heart. It's not by accident, dear God, that we are here. It is by your Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. For you have called for it. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Many years ago, back in 1882, in fact, 134 years ago today, that's right, today, on July 10th, praise God, a little girl was born to a family named Hogg. Now I'm not, that's H-O-G-G, by the way. I'm not talking about the Hogg family that we knew when we were in our last church. Might be a relation to them going way back, I wouldn't know. But this Hogg family was extremely wealthy and lived down in Texas. They decided to name their little girl Ima, I-M-A. So when she would have to give the teacher her full name in school, it would be Ima Hogg. Yeah, people do that today, and we think they're being, you know, being a, you know, not handling their children all that well. You know what I'm saying? Ima Hogg. Well, presumably, however, the child was named after a heroine of an epic Civil War poem that had been written by her uncle. That's where they got the name Ima. Now, despite rumors that Ima had a sister named Eura, yeah, you know, put it together, right? Eura Hogg. All right. Turns out, no, she didn't have any sisters. She was the only girl in the family. Her parents chose ordinary names for her brothers, William, Michael, and Thomas. Miss Ima, as she was known, enjoyed a privileged life, but shared her wealth and her resources with others. She became a leading philanthropist. She was always giving to needy causes, and is often referred to as the First Lady of Texas. Her contributions in the areas of education, mental health, history, the arts, and music left an enduring legacy that has enriched the lives of many people. Miss Hogg died at the age of 93 while she was vacationing in London. Most people would agree that Ima Hogg was not exactly the prettiest name they've ever heard, right? I mean, yeah, Ima Hogg. ugly, in fact, some people might say. But that didn't stop her from living a life of beauty, even with what some would call an ugly name. The good name referred to in Proverbs in chapter 22, verse 1, where it says a good name is to be more desired than great wealth, is an honorable reputation based on an admirable character, which is far more valuable than even great physical and monetary wealth. Miss Hogg had both wealth and a good reputation. People knew her as a lady of graciousness, compassion, and generosity. These days, Christians are called all sorts of unflattering names. I'm sure we're all aware of that as people try to put down our God and put down our relationship with our God. Some of those names can be downright ugly, but our concern should be with what kind of reputation we are building by our actions and by our lifestyles. We can't always avoid being misunderstood. The world is not going to understand us. You have to realize that. The things that we're about are spiritually discerned. And the people of the world don't have that spirit. So they're not oftentimes going to understand it. And so what they don't understand, what do? They put down, right? Yeah. We can't always avoid being misunderstood, but how the world sees us influences how people see Jesus. Our reputation will either contribute or detract from God's work. We don't all have the resources of this great and generous woman, I'm a hog, but we all have spiritual wealth to share with others. We all have Jesus to give to each other. We all have the Holy Spirit to call other people to embrace, regardless of what the world calls us. I'm sure we've all been called something worse than you're a hog, right? This woman had grace unbounded, and so can we. When we see life as more than just stuff, when life becomes more than just what we can gather unto ourselves, whether it be through our jobs, through our careers, through our lifestyles, you know, always wanting more, always just thinking we deserve more, and moving on up the ladder, and, well, you know who gets left in the dust a lot of times when that happens is Jesus. Because we're so intent, we're so absolutely focused upon being needed at work or being needed in our families or whatever, that out the door goes Jesus. Out the door goes the Holy Spirit. First of all, I want us to begin back in the Old Testament, like I say, that we have been doing. We have found a story in the Old Testament that is not only a powerful one for its time, but it also correlates to something that we see in the book of Acts, not just in the New Testament in general, not just in the Gospels, because that'd be pretty easy to do, right? Since the Old Testament is fulfilled in the Gospel accounts. But no, I'm talking about in the book of Acts. Something in the Old Testament correlating to something in the book of Acts. Well, back in the Old Testament, there was a prophet by the name of Elisha, who followed in the footsteps, so to speak, of Elijah. And Elisha had just gone through what most would think was the gamut of the miraculous that God had worked through his ministry. Remember, there's the story of the widow's pot of oil. And she was poor, and she didn't have any money, so miraculously her pot of oil was filled to the brim, and kept being able to pour it out, and pour it out, and pour it out, and then being able to sell it, and it just kept going and going and going, without end, until the woman was truly blessed by it. Then there's also, immediately following that, the resurrection of another widow's son, a boy. And then after that, there's a story about the poisonous food that was made harmless, miraculously, by the hands of Elisha, by the hands of God, through Elisha, right? In God's power, then there was the feeding of 100 people, just like that. I mean, kind of similar to Jesus and his 4,000 fed and his 5,000 fed. But in all these cases, these were all people of the area. They were all people of Elisha's neighbors, so to speak, and people nearby. Okay? Many of them Jewish. But praise God, there was then a miracle that involved someone from Syria. His name was Naaman. I want you to take a look at 2 Kings. Let's take a look at this, all right? In 2 Kings, And this is chapter 5. It says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, so this is not a Jewish man by any stretch of the imagination. He was a great man with his master. He was an honorable man because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. He was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, a little servant woman. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. In other words, if my boss here, Naaman, was up in Samaria, oh, there's a prophet up there that could heal him, that could recover him of his leprosy. Okay? So letters got sent back and forth and so forth, and Naaman does go to that place and even stands before the house of Elisha. Okay? And I'm going to jump ahead a little bit here to verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall become, will come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Wash and be clean. But Naaman was wroth. He was very angry. Verse 11. And it says, he went away and he said, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me. This Elisha, this prophet. Certainly he would come out to me. I'm one to be honored. I'm one to be praised and so forth. Surely he'll come out to me. But no, he didn't do that. You surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. But Naaman said, you know, he talks about this dipping down in the Jordan River. Now, what about the rivers that are in Syria, in Damascus? What about the Abana River and the Pharpar rivers? Are they not better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in one of them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage, got really mad, heated anger, poison attitude. And his servants came near unto him and spake unto him, verse 13, and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, some massive accomplishment, wouldn't you have done it? In order to be healed by the leprosy, I mean, or of the leprosy, wouldn't you have done it? How much rather then, when all he says to you is wash and be clean? Yeah, that's all he's asking you to do. What's the big deal? Why don't you go to the Jordan River, like he said, and wash and be clean? If he were to ask you to do some fantastic thing that maybe took a year and was really going to be an impressive feat on your part, certainly you'd do it, right? Well, now all he's asking you to do is go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Wash and be clean. And that's when Naaman, you know, yeah, I guess you're right. I guess you're right. And then he went down, Naaman did, and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan River, according to the saying of the man of God, according to what Elisha said. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Wash and be clean. That's what God says. Amen? Wash yourself of the sin. Wash yourself of the corruption. Wash yourself of the pride. Wash yourself of your arrogance. Wash yourself God's way and be clean. Amen? His flesh returned like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. In the very next verse, Naaman made clear that grace, God's favor, the power of God to live for God, was no longer restricted. It was no longer bound up for just the Jews. Amen? Look at verse 15. And he returned to the man of God. Now this is Naaman coming back to Elisha, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." In other words, there's only one true God. And you, Elisha, you have him. And now by virtue of me doing what you told me to do, now I have him. Therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. And the story goes on and so forth. But for our purposes, I think this is probably enough of it. In verse 15, it makes it clear that he came to know the one true God as the one true God. Amen? And that God's favor, the power of God, the grace of God, to live for God, was no longer restricted, no longer bound up for a certain people. Now a Syrian by the name of Naaman was also touched by that grace. In other words, that grace was for one and all and all over the world. Amen? That's why I get so bothered by these churches that try to suggest that, you know, it's just for the Jews and we go ahead, we've got something else, you know. They can have their Jesus, but we got Paul. You know? What a farce! What an absolute travesty of justice, travesty of the truth. I mean, come on. They try to suggest that Paul was the only one that this mystery was given to. Baloney! The prophets back in the Old Testament knew how the gospel was going to the Gentiles. Even before Paul was born, at the time of Christmas, Simeon and Zechariah and these people, they knew that it was going to the Gentiles. A light unto the Gentiles, it was said. This is not new with Paul. What a perversion. I mean, that's a perversion. It's for everybody, people. It's for one and all, and it's for all over the world. It's from Syria all the way to Ethiopia. Praise God. Why do I say Ethiopia? Well, guess what? There's a story in the book of Acts that is so very similar. Amen? Yes, it was clear in Elisha's day, but it's really clear in the days of the church, as the church is called to imitate those in the Old Testament that went God's way. And that's by obedience. Amen? Now, whether you've been there or not, most everyone is familiar with the Grand Canyon. They've heard of it, they've seen pictures of it. I've never been there myself, but I've seen plenty of pictures. And I'm sure it's much greater than the pictures give justice to. So, you know, I understand that. It's a massive gorge in Arizona that was, as many people would put it, was carved out by the Colorado River. Let me suggest something to you. There's something that carved out that gorge long before it was known as the Colorado River. I've seen pictures of that river, and if you look down over the edge of the Grand Canyon, it's just a ribbon. At the bottom. And yes, it's a furious ribbon, but that river did not carve out the gorge called the Grand Canyon. I believe it happened about 4,400 years ago, like I said last Sunday, when the great flood of Noah's day receded and literally washed a lot of stuff away and revealed mountains galore all over the world and gorges galore like this one and huge caverns and gorges down below the sea as well, as this water moved very, very rapidly. I think that's how it happened. It's, in other words, it happened in God's hand. Praise God. It's one of the United States' oldest national parks, the Grand Canyon. But there are other localities that claim the Grand Canyon name. I'm sure you've heard of the Grand Canyon of Pennsylvania, up in the middle part of the state. I was there years and years ago. It's deep, that's for sure. The Grand Canyon of Pennsylvania. What about the Pine Creek Gorge in the north central section of Pennsylvania, the Keystone State? And at least two places that bill themselves as the Grand Canyon of the East. like Letchworth State Park near Perry, New York, and the New River National Gorge near Fayetteville. Fayetteville, I guess, is the name of the town in West Virginia. Now, if imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, which many people have said through the years, then the real Grand Canyon should be pleased just as God is pleased when we imitate Him. Amen? Do you hear me? If there's all these places that call themselves the Grand Canyon of this and the Grand Canyon of that, there should be pleasure taken in that. Amen? Because imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. And when we imitate God, it's got to please Him too. Amen? Doesn't the Bible say we are to be conformed into His image? Won't we look a lot like God? I'm not saying we become God. I'm saying we look a lot like God because we're filled with Him. We're filled with His Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to see here in the book of Acts. There is a story in the book of Acts that is really quite close to Naaman's. Okay? If you'll turn to Acts chapter 8, please. Yeah. Acts chapter 8, please. Let's just take a look at this. We'll pretty much go through it verse by verse so you can see it all. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Now, Philip is not one of the disciples. He's one of the seven that had been chosen. Remember last week we talked about Stephen, one of the seven deacons that were chosen to serve with the disciples? Well, Philip is another one of those. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Ha! I mean, there's like nothing there. And most people would wonder, what in the world am I doing here? There's nothing here. There's nobody here. Just a bunch of Gila monsters and a couple of geckos. So there might be some Geico insurance around here, but, you know, other than that, not much, right? It refers to being lonesome. It's a wasteland. It's a desolate place. It was actually, this Gaza was actually destroyed back in 93 BC. It was rebuilt closer to the sea 36 years later. And I think this is referring to the former site, which is a ruin, okay? Unto Gaza. It's in a desert. It's a lonely place. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. And not only that, but he was a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He had the charge of all her treasure and had some of had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Was he a God seeker? Was he a full-blown Jew by faith? I mean, he's not by nationality. You know, he's from Ethiopia. Black man, most likely, from Ethiopia. Praise God. This is not a Jew. But he's interested in God. He came there to worship. And he was returning now. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading from Isaiah the prophet. I mean, he was so much a follower of God, he had the scriptures with him. How about that? Amen? Carried his Bible with him. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. He's being directed to go ahead and talk to this guy. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand it? Do you know it? Are you perceiving it? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up into the chariot and sit with him. It turned out to be Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. He's talking about Jesus, right? And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about some great man or some other man? Well, Philip knows full well this is the Old Testament reference to Jesus. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Amen? Preached unto him Jesus. And as they went, that's what he needed, people. He needed the Lord. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I mean, what stops me? I want to be baptized. I want to come into this faith. What stops me? Well, as in Naaman's case, it was to dip into the Jordan River 7 times. Now it's to go ahead and somewhere in Gaza, here's this little pond. Here is some water. I don't know, maybe it was a stream. But it was a desert area, so it might just be a pond. And, you know, what stops me from being baptized? And Philip said, verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, there are versions of the Bible. Specifically, I'm thinking of the NIV, for example, the New International Version, that leaves that verse out. Now, that's a problem, people. It's a problem. In fact, a little bit later on, in 9 verse 5, there's another half a verse left out, where Jesus reveals himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, and he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, and then this is left out. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to kick against the places where I've been prodding at you, when I've been poking at you and trying to get you to see the truth of these things. It's hard for you to kick against those. These are important verses, and I don't think they ought to be left out. So your Bible happens to leave them out, you go ahead and write them in. Put them in the margin. All right? Amen? If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And just like Naaman came to know the one true God in this time, I think we see the Ethiopian eunuch coming to know God in an even deeper way than he already did. Now he's baptized. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Baptized him. And when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The word here is like the word for, like in Thessalonians where it talks about the rapture. Philip is literally transported someplace else. That the eunuch saw him no more, and the eunuch went on his way down to Ethiopia rejoicing. And praise God, you know what came out of that? He took Christianity, he took Jesus down into Ethiopia. Probably even Candace heard about him through this Ethiopian eunuch, and then there were churches that were built after he brought Jesus down into that country. Still churches there today. Oh sure, lots of Muslims, but there's also Christian churches. Praise the name of Jesus. And then it says in verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. And if you were to read ahead in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, don't turn there, but that became his residence. That became his residence, and there's another whole story based around Philip and his daughters. So the story goes on. Amen? The story went on. I do think that the story here of this Ethiopian eunuch does resemble the story of Naaman from Syria quite a bit, doesn't it? Because sin can be a lot like leprosy. You know, that leprosy is a picture of sin. Okay? That's another way to put it. They're both destructive, right? You literally fall apart with leprosy and you literally fall apart with sin, don't you? It becomes debilitating. You can't do things you were once doing before, right? And what about deadly? Even leads to your death. And that's true too, of both leprosy and sin. Well, praise God, the blood of Jesus washes us clean. Hallelujah. Wash and be clean. Naaman was told, wash and be clean. This man said he wanted to do, he wanted to get into that water and wash and be clean. And praise God, it happened. Hallelujah, it happened. And grace is indeed unbound. Unbound through the cross of Calvary. Set loose, set free, no longer wrapped up. No longer bound up. Now grace is unbounded. And both of these men were washed and made clean. Hallelujah. Listen, if indeed imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, and I think in a lot of different ways it is, then imitate Jesus. Because if anybody ought to be honored, if anybody ought to be flattered, if anybody ought to be submitted to, it's Jesus. Amen? Die to self, like he said. Find grace in its fullness through the fullness of the Holy Spirit, like he said. And yes, wash and be clean, just like he said. And then live for him. Amen? But you're going to live for him by the power of the Holy Spirit. You let that Spirit indwell you, and praise God, you'll go really far. Amen? You'll go really far. Hallelujah. All the way back to Syria, all the way back to Ethiopia, and giving Jesus to those around you. Glory be to God. Amen? Hallelujah. So, you know, you may be a hog, you know. I'm a hog, you're a hog. All right? But listen, let's live for Jesus. Let's live for Jesus. And let's prove that he can change us from anything we were to everything he wants us to be. Amen? Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Would you join me in prayer, please? Yes, Lord, I just want to lift up your name. I truly want to praise you because I know, dear God, this is your heart. Lord, we saw it first in the Old Testament, but then we found something that is so similar in the New Testament that it boggles our imaginations. So I pray, dear God, Lord, that as we endeavor, Lord, to imitate our God, imitate our Jesus, Lord, we will truly become closer and closer to you, being conformed to your image, as the Bible actually says. And so it's not a legalistic thing, no, Lord. It's just a life being changed and a life being brought into alignment with who you're calling us to be. So I thank you, Lord. You're calling us no more to be hogs. Hogs. Hogging the things of God. Hogging what we think of God to ourselves. And think we can get by in our own understanding and go ahead and supposedly live for God, but we don't care about anybody else. No, Lord, that's not the case, and that's not what we're called to be. We're called, dear God, to be your people. And that's going to take a lot more, dear God, than just sitting back in a pigsty and wallowing in our own mud. I pray, dear God, that you would have your way, Lord, as you did with this little hog girl. And I thank you, dear God, that you're calling us into a similar relationship of just reaching out and caring, dear God, with your truth and your gospel. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen.